Thank you, Blake. Let me invite you to open your Bibles to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. I would like for us to start with the text in Romans chapter 5, and then we're going to spend some time talking about one particular section of this reading. But begin, let's read beginning in verse 1, and we'll go down to verse 11. Paul, through the Holy Spirit, writes, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man would one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation." You will notice in verse 6, the statement is made, "when we were still without strength." I'd like for us this morning to focus some on that idea and to think about what that means to you and I and how that applies to our lives. The text indicates here that Christ died for us when we were, as the text puts it, without strength, or some of your translations may put it, when we were helpless. I ask you the question, have you ever felt helpless in your life? Maybe there has been some devastating situation you've had to face, and you just felt completely helpless to be able to address it. Or maybe you've been harmed by the sin of another person. Maybe there is some personal sin or mistake that you've made that has brought consequences in your life that are devastating. Have you felt helpless? We can take comfort in the fact that Scripture is filled with examples of those, even people of God, that have also felt helpless. We could look at David in the example that's given. If you turn with me to Psalm 3, that devastating time in which his own son rises against him and tries to take the kingdom away from him. Psalm 3 is a record of the thoughts of his heart as we see the helplessness that he describes. Psalm 3, beginning in verse 1, "Lord, how they have increased who trouble me." And you'll notice that in the preface to this that is included in the Hebrew text, it describes it as a psalm of David when he fled from Absalom, his son. Verse 2, "Many are those who say of me, there is no help for him in God, Selah." Verse 3, "But you, O Lord, are a shield for me, my glory and the one who lifts my head. I cried to the Lord with my voice, and he heard me from his holy hill, Selah." Verse 5, "I laid down and slept. I woke, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people who have set themselves against me all around. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for you have struck all my enemies on the cheekbone. You have broken the teeth of the ungodly. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Your blessing is upon your people, Selah." We see an example of a child of God that felt helpless in the example of Elijah. Following his victory over the prophets of Baal, we might well imagine that he would feel elation, and he would feel encouraged. But if you turn with me to 1 Kings chapter 19, 1 Kings chapter 19, and look with me at the first four verses, we find that Jezebel, the wicked wife of Ahab, used that as an occasion to try to kill him. And so if you'd read with me in 1 Kings chapter 19, beginning in verse 1, "And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, also how he had executed all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah, saying, 'So let the gods do to me and more also, if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time.' And when he saw that, he arose and ran for his life and went to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat under a broom tree, and he prayed that he might die and said, 'It is enough. Now, Lord, take my life, for I am no better than my father's.'" If you skip down to verse 8, we see the helplessness that is expressed when it tells us in verse 8, "So he arose and ate and drank, and he went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights as far as Horeb, the mountain of God. And there he went into a cave and spent the night in that place. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said to him, 'What are you doing here, Elijah?' So he said, 'I have been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life.'" He felt a sense of helplessness because of the efforts to try to kill him, and feeling alone and isolated in his stand for the cause of God. I think Mary and Martha, friends of Jesus, were people that had a time of helplessness. If you go with me to the Gospel of John, to John chapter 11 and verse 17. Jesus was friends with Mary and Martha and Lazarus, but we remember that Scripture indicates to us that Lazarus died. And Jesus had been told that he was ill at the point of death, but Jesus didn't go immediately. And when Lazarus did die, then Jesus came to the area. But these sisters of Lazarus that were mourning his loss, notice beginning in verse 17, and go with me down to verse 21, it says, "So when Jesus came, he found that he had already been in the tomb 4 days. Now Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles away, and many of the Jews had joined the women around Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Now Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him, but Mary was sitting in the house. Now Martha said to Jesus, 'Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died.'" These are examples of that feeling of helplessness that so often in our lives can come upon us. But our text that we began with in Romans chapter 5 is not talking about the kind of helplessness that David felt, or the kind of helplessness that Elijah felt, or even the kind of helplessness that Mary and Martha felt. I think rather it is talking about the helplessness of sin. You know, we sometimes probably, because of the world in which we live, that has made sin kind of an archaic thing of the past, that treats sin as if it is insignificant, that treats sin as if it's something that man defines, not defined by the Word of God. Sometimes I don't think we feel as much that burden of sin that leads us in a condition of helplessness. And yet, I want us to notice the way Scripture teaches. Go with me back to Romans chapter 5, and do you remember what the text said in Romans chapter 5 and verse 10, how it describes that condition that one may be in? Notice in verse 10, "For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God." In sin, we are in a condition of enmity. Over in Romans chapter 8 that Cole read for us earlier, I want us to notice a statement here in verses 7 and 8 of this chapter. In Romans chapter 8, verses 7 and 8 talk to us about this same thing. Because the carnal mind, that is the fleshly mind, listen to the way it puts it, is enmity against God. Some of your translations may describe that as being hostile to God. Notice, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Now I want you to notice that is not saying that we are incapable of choice. It is not saying we are incapable of doing that which Scripture defines as good, but it is talking about this helplessness of sin. If we're in the flesh, if we're living in sin, we are not in a position in which we of ourselves can change that condition. James chapter 4 and verse 4 will echo this very idea in telling us that friendship with the world is enmity with God. Now some might say, okay, well that's fine. You know, I know that there are those people out there in the world that are just horrible people. They've done horrible kinds of things. The news is filled with all sorts of things. You know, we get Amber Alerts all the time of these horrible things that have been done. Is it just talking about those kinds of souls that would do the most hideous kinds of things that even our world would find to be abhorrent? Certainly it includes those. But I want us to understand that Scripture teaches us that when we are in sin, in fact, Galatians chapter 3 speaks of the law confining all under sin. And I think that's important for us to understand. So when you're talking about those that are accountable, when you're talking about those that are of an age in which they stand accountable before God, if I have sinned, I am in that state of helplessness to be able to change that condition. And yet our text that we began with in Romans chapter 5 and specifically in verse 6, when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for us, indicates that in that state of helplessness, Christ died for us. If that is not a reason to be grateful to God, if that is not a reason to appreciate the love that God has shown us in Christ Jesus, I don't know what other reason we could look for. But let's notice something else from our text that we read at the beginning. Go back to Romans chapter 5 and look with me, if you would, at verses 7 and 8 of this text. Because the point is made in our reading that it is not that Christ died for us because we were righteous or because we were good. But in fact, He died for us at a time in which we were sinners. Now, let's read this together because it may be that this is some wording that may be a little bit hard for us to really get the force of. And I want to offer to you what I understand this to say, and we'll try to talk about it for a few moments. Verse 7. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Now, let's think about this. First, it starts with an example. And let's understand, this is talking about how man would view it. What would man do? For whom would man be willing to die? Well, you probably wouldn't be willing to die just for someone that is righteous. Now, we may wrestle a little bit with this. Because we often, I think, though we don't use righteous that often, if we do, we probably would tend to think of it as almost kind of equivalent with good that's mentioned in the next part of the verse. But if I'm understanding it right, most likely here it's talking about it in that sense of kind of moral innocence. You know, somebody hadn't really wronged you. They're a pretty good person. But it's not really that they've done anything positive for you. So just the fact that they stand righteous, stand innocent, doesn't mean that you would be willing to die for them. On the other hand, somebody that's good, and here I take it to mean more that sense of somebody that has done something positively good for you, you might be willing to lay down your life for somebody that's done good to you. But the point that's being made here is that that's not what Jesus did for us. Now let's think a little bit about this idea, because is there ever a time in which man can be thought of as innocent or good? Well, Matthew chapter 19, verse 14 will certainly describe the innocence of children. There, as Jesus will talk about children and will tell us of such is the kingdom of heaven. And Jeremiah chapter 19 and verse 4, when it will speak of the time in which Judah practiced child sacrifice and speaks of it as something in which they had filled the land with the blood of the innocents. Those that are at a young age, those who are children and not yet to an accountable age, are innocent. They are good in that sense. The accountable, though, as we mentioned earlier, the accountable are not innocent. The accountable are not good. But the accountable, in fact, are sinners. Go to Romans chapter 3, a couple of chapters before the text that we started with. And I want you to notice kind of this summation that is drawn from the Old Testament in Romans chapter 3, verses 10 through 18, that shows really how we need to understand that helpless condition and how we need to understand how God views it. Because we weren't good, we weren't innocent, we weren't in a condition in which we deserved Christ's death on our behalf. How were we before God? Well, here's kind of a summation of it. Romans 3, beginning verse 10. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good, no, not one. Their throat is an open tomb. With their mouths they have practiced deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Does that sound like the world that you and I live in? Does it sound like that world, as we noticed in Matthew chapter 13 in our 9 o'clock study this morning, in which tares have been sown and there are those that are sons of the wicked one? Understand, though, that here Paul in Romans 5 is talking about a past condition in which, in sin, here's what we are before God. We weren't righteous. We weren't good. This is talking now about how God sees it. We were sinners. And Romans 3 describes that horrible way in which the sinner is viewed before God. If we have sinned against God, there's no fear of God in our eyes. We are rebels rejecting the will of God. Let's notice a third and final aspect of our reading here in Romans chapter 5 that I want us to zero in on and make some practical applications of this. Because we'll notice it says, as he's addressing the Romans, he speaks of it as when they were still without strength in Romans 5, verse 6. I want to submit to you that it makes a necessary inference here that they weren't any longer in that condition. They weren't still in a condition without strength and helpless, but they had been. Think with me for a few moments about what Scripture will say elsewhere about the change of condition that the Christian enjoys. Rather than being in a condition in which the Christian remains helpless or the Christian remains without strength, consider a few passages that talk about a changed condition. Philippians chapter 4, verse 13, this beautiful text, Paul will say, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That doesn't sound like one who is without strength. That doesn't sound like one that is in a condition of helplessness. Look over in 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4 with me for a moment. And I want you to notice here, as Paul talks about a very difficult kind of situation that he would have to face, where he'd have to stand and give an account of his faith in Christ, what a helpless kind of situation we might think of as we look at that and go, well, that certainly would be a position without strength. But notice that's not how Paul sees it. 2 Timothy 4, beginning of verse 16. At my first defense, no one stood with me, but all forsook me. May it not be charged against them. But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me so that the message might be preached fully through me and that all the Gentiles might hear. Also, I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. He doesn't describe it. Even in this situation where he was forsaken by others, the Lord strengthened him. Look at one last example in Hebrews chapter 11. And this, admittedly, is not talking about those in the Christian age, if you will, but it is talking about those that in a similar way look to God as their source of strength. In Hebrews chapter 11, read with me in verses 32 through 34, as it talks about a strength that the believer can have. And I want us to notice what is said here. In this great chapter that gives examples of faith, notice our text. Our text tells us, beginning in verse 32, "And what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, also of David and Samuel and the prophets," notice this, "who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions." That reminds us of what we just read there in 2 Timothy, doesn't it? "Quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness," notice, "were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to flight the armies of the aliens." Now I want you to think about this, because Paul, as he addresses those in Romans chapter 5 and says, there was a time when they were helpless, when they were without strength. In that condition, Christ died for them. But that leads us to ask the question, what changed their condition? What changes helplessness to strength? Go back to Romans chapter 5, and let's read together once again verses 8 through 10. Romans chapter 5. Verses 8 through 10. And let's see if we can notice what Paul identifies as this change from helplessness to strength. Verse 8 says, "But God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life." Notice the first part of verse 9, I think, may give us an answer. What changes helplessness to strength when one is justified by His blood, by the blood of Christ? His blood is that which can restore innocence. So this burden, this helpless burden of sin is overcome by the blood of Christ. Notice the next part of verse 9 tells us when one is saved from wrath, they then are in a position in which they no longer have that helplessness of sin. We understand Christ alone is what can change us from being an enemy of God to being a friend of God. Why is Christ important in your life? Why is Christ important in my life? Because He is the only one that is in a position to be able to grant us that strength. He's the only one that is in a position to be able to change us from being an enemy to a friend. Well, let's ask another question as we think about this, because you and I, when we look at this and we kind of try to put ourselves in this situation at the beginning as we thought, well, you know, when have I felt helpless in life? And then as we tried to think in terms of, am I in sin? Am I bearing that burden of sin right now? Am I in that helpless condition? Well, if the Romans once were in that condition, but then changed to a position of strength, how is it that they were able to change? How did this happen for them? Well, if you're still in Romans chapter 5, notice the very first verse that we read tells us, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And I want us to understand, it happened to them the same way it can happen to us. Faith in Jesus Christ is that which can change us from a condition of enmity with God to a condition in which we're right with God. You know, as I was considering what to talk about in the 9 o'clock hour this morning, I almost decided to kind of combine a couple of chapters and talk about Romans chapter 4 in the 9 o'clock and then Romans chapter 5 in the 10:30. But I decided not to. If we had done that, though, we would have looked at Abraham. And we would have looked at some things in which it talks about faith and works and how we should never see works of obedience that we do as something that are like a wage or a debt. But we must see that when we put our faith in the one who justifies, that's the way in which we can be right with God. That leads right into what Romans 5 talks about here. Having been justified, made right, not by our own deeds, but by trusting in the one who justifies the righteous. Notice verse 2, though, describes a way in which we gain access to this grace, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand. How do you want to tap into the grace of God? Our world likes to talk about God's grace, but so often I think we miss how it is that we may have access to that grace. Here it describes it as coming by faith. And I want us to notice that nothing in this text speaks of it as faith alone. Nothing in this text speaks of it as simply something in which all I have to do is believe in my heart and my mind. Here it's speaking of faith as that trusting obedience in, as chapter 4 puts it, the one who justifies the ungodly, the one who can make us right with God. But I want us to notice one final thing that the book of Romans also indicates to us. If we continued reading in chapter 5 and then went on into chapter 6, we'd learn even a little bit more about their past actions and past history. And I'd like us to do that. Go to Romans chapter 6, verses 3 through 7. What did the Romans do? Well, we've seen that they became justified by faith. By faith, they gained access to that grace. But let's notice the way in which they gained access to that blood, the way in which they took advantage of Christ's sacrifice on their behalf. Read with me beginning in verse 3. Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father. Even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Think about these verses in light of what we've noticed in Romans chapter 5. That condition of helplessness in which Christ died for us. That condition of, as it's described here, the old man that lived in sin, holding that burden, that helpless burden of sin. How is that changed? Well, through a death But notice that death comes about by being planted or united in the likeness of his death. The soul that will, as we see there in verse 3, they had been baptized into Christ. They had been immersed in water, which symbolically is like a burial with Christ, so that they could rise to walk in newness of life. When we were still without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. I ask you this morning, are you in a condition of spiritual helplessness? If sin is in your life, whether you've recognized it or not, that's the condition that you are in. And I don't say that in a mocking way. I don't say that in an exalting way. All that have come to an accountable age, who have sinned, were in that condition of helplessness. But just like the Romans were able to go from helplessness to strength, you can this very morning. If you too would trust in the one who justifies those who at one time felt that helpless condition of sin, put your faith in Jesus as the Son of God. Confess that faith before men. Sin is not the way to live your life. Repentance is a turning away from sin. And the way in which we can be justified through His blood, the way in which we can gain access by faith into that grace through His blood, is by being baptized into Christ for the remission of sins. You need to do that this morning. We invite you to come while we stand.